This morning we're going to look at Psalm 63, and next week we'll return to Acts 14. Psalm 63, which is a psalm of King David when he was in a barren, lifeless wilderness, but experienced that God's love is more precious than his own life. God's love is more important and precious than our reputation, than our esteem before people, than our position, than our status, than our economics, than our physical safety. God's love is more precious than life. Before we read the scripture, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power and the worth of your word. We thank you that through its power, we experience the strength of your grace. Lord, all of us here are in different circumstances in life, but how we thank you that the Holy Spirit makes your word relevant and real in all the situations of our life. We pray, our Father, that we would receive the reading of this scripture and its preaching as your message. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. And my lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. And in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. I love the story about the small boy who heard the whirring of the egg beater in the kitchen and ran to find out what his mom was actually doing. And he peered over the mixing bowl and asked her, "What are you making?" And she said, "I'm making a chocolate cake." And he said, "Well, I love chocolate cake." And then he took his finger and dipped it in the ingredients, which included vegetable oil, baking soda, and sour milk. And he said, "Ugh, that is bitter. I'm not going to eat any of that if you put those ingredients in the chocolate cake. That's horrible stuff." And she said, "Well, wait and see before you form a final judgment." And so when the chocolate cake came out of the oven, after a while, he put a slice on her on his plate, and he cautiously took his fork and put a little bit of it on the fork, and he said, "Oh, that's pretty good." And he put another fork, and then all the forkfuls. He ate it, licked his plate clean, and asked for another piece. And that's a great illustration of God's sovereign, marvelous grace. He takes the ugly ingredients of our lives, which fall into God's perfect design for good, and he causes them to serve his purposes in our lives, in bringing us to a place we recognize God's love is greater than any of the sour, harsh, bitter experiences of our life. And God takes those bitter experiences and he uses them to give us a heart that more faithfully seeks him, a heart that clings to him more tightly in spite of everything. The core principle of the gospel is that only the sufficiency of Christ's grace alone gives us satisfaction in life, gives us hope in life, gives us sustaining grace in life, and strengthens us in the wilderness of life. Psalm 63 was written by King David during his forced exile, when he was betrayed by his own son Absalom and had to flee for his life to the refuge of the harsh Judean desert. This is obviously that period of time because it's written by the king. And it was when David was king that he was forced to flee to Judah because his own son betrayed him. So David's testimony was, God's love is greater than betrayal. God's love is more precious than being betrayed by my own son. God's love is more precious than betrayal by my coworker, by my husband, by my wife, by my child, by another church member. God's love is greater. And you can never taste the precious fruit of that until God ordains that you experience whatever bitter experience it is. That's David's testimony. Reputation, he could lose everything. But God's love is enough for all of life and all of eternity. So realizing this, point one, he devoted himself to seeking God. Point two, he determined to find satisfaction in God. And point three, he dedicated himself to maintaining security that was purchased for him by God, that was in God. So devote yourself to seeking God. So Psalm 63 begins one of the great lines of the Psalter, expressing the very heart of a genuine saving relationship with God. Oh God, you are. Not you have been, but you're not now. Not you're not now, but you will be. You are the ever-living, ever-present, great I am, is what David is concentrating in. You are my God in the Judean desert, in a barren wasteland. I have life in you, therefore I will earnestly, eagerly, early seek you. John Chrysostom, the great preacher of the early church, minister in Constantinople, said the entire Psalter, all 150 chapters, can be comprised in this one verse. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. So using the intense thirst of a dehydrated body as an analogy, David expresses his intense desire for the presence of God. So he grieves not the danger of losing political power, not even his own life, he grieves that he cannot be in the temple, in the tabernacle of God, worshiping Almighty God. He longs as he remembers the power and glory in the tabernacle to be able to worship God. And that is what he earnestly and desires and seeks. And of course, he will do that in the wilderness, privately, individually. But he longs to return to the worship of God corporately. To be distant from God, David is declaring, is to be on a spiritual journey in a dry and weary land where there is no water. By saying his soul thirsts and his flesh faints for God, he's crying out for communion with the living God. Do you desire communion with God? This is the language of communion. And so David is declaring, you know, nothing can satisfy the thirst of my soul except for worship. We have been created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And the worship of the living God alone can satisfy the deepest needs of our soul. So David is describing a predicament that the entire human race is in. Every single individual finds themselves in this condition. Alienated from God, we experience life as if it's a barren desert. We're lifeless. We're without strength to know God, because just as a person who's dehydrated will slip and fall, they're unable. They don't have the strength to carry themselves. We are unable to carry ourselves to God. We're dehydrated. We're thirsty spiritually. We're separated from God. And what must God do? Well, in love, He sets His love on us. He seeks us, and He finds us. He brings us to the end of ourself so that we recognize, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. You're the one, Lord Jesus, I thirst for. Only you can satisfy the deepest needs of my soul. And I here and now confess my sin and ask your pardon and apply your blood to my sin. For you alone I earnestly see. God must bring us all to that place. For apart from it, there is no satisfaction in this life. There are people who seek it in exemplary achievement and money. Listen to Ecclesiastes 5:10. Whoever loves money never has enough. And whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. Rockefeller once said, was asked by a reporter, how much is enough? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. So to try to quench our thirst in the things of this world is like a sailor who is thirsty, trying to quench his thirst by drinking deeply from the ocean. He'll be in a more wretched state than he was before. And if we live our lives worshiping any other aspect of creation other than God, it will be like ashes in our mouth in the end. So David says, what I need most, I long for, is God. Remember what Jesus said at the well in John 4 to the woman who had had five husbands. He looked at the stagnant water in the well, and he said to her, if anyone drinks of this water, he will thirst again. Doesn't matter if it was Jacob's well. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. His thirst will be satisfied through a personal saving relationship with me. The follower of Jesus Christ has new eternal life within them through the power of the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say? And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Prayed by our Lord on the night before he was crucified. The desire for intimate knowledge of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is the most important reality in life. A personal saving knowledge of Christ. And what I mean by that is to have your heart melted by the knowledge of God in the Bible. With cognition, you can grasp God as love. But with a faith sight, like David, I have seen your power and glory, the love of God grasp you. Cognition is the beginning. But a faith sight requires the power of the Holy Spirit to be grasped by the knowledge of God. So that like David in the wilderness, surrounded by barrenness, you're able to declare, God, your love is better, more important, more precious than my life. And I worship you. So that the wilderness was made a fruitful place of worship for King David, giving glory to God. Followers of Christ long for to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of their own derived from their self-effort, but a righteousness in Christ. Jesus declared in Matthew 6:33 that we are to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to us. The proof that we really know God is that we're thirsting for more of God. His absence, the sense of his absence, is the evidence of his presence. Oh God, David says, I long for you. I need you. I desire more love for you, more of your presence. Is God the priority of your life? That's what it boils down to. Is he the priority? When David evaluates all the other benefits of life, he declares, Lord, your love is more precious than anything. The Apostle Paul said the same thing in Philippians 1:21. For me to live is what? Christ. And to die is much better. Because I will be with Christ forever. That's his point. David is also honest as he seeks God. He's honestly facing his weakness. Scripture commends honestly facing our weakness and our pain, our burdens, and bringing them to God in prayer. It commends feeling the weight of what we are undergoing, because troubling things do feel troubling. Hurt does hurt. What it declares, though, is we ought to bring those hurts, those burdens, those desires to God and let him sift through them to show us how they're wrong and to strengthen the godly desires that are right. We must never let God slide into irrelevancy by obsessing over our problems. God ought to never be weightless compared to what is pressuring us, which is why we need to follow what David did. In the midst of his adversity, he's recognizing that God has brought this adversity into his life and is using it to keep David from his spiritual love for God waning. Now, that's one of the chief reasons God brings adversity, is because our spiritual love for God, our appetite for spiritual things, wanes. And God brings adversity to push us closer to himself, so that we long and are drawn for more knowledge of God. And we recognize that we need more of God in our life and not less of God. So trial and trouble are an opportunity to renew your faith in God. It's an opportunity, it's a call to read more of Scripture, to gather with God's people more, not less, and to seek God more in prayer. So there you have the seeking heart. And then, too, he determined to find satisfaction in God. Look at verses 2 through 5. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. So when David sought God, God, who is always faithful, enabled David to find satisfaction in God, not in his surroundings, in God, in God's goodness, in God's justice, in God's faithfulness. That's the point of verses 2 through 5, which concludes with this beautiful imagery of a feast, a banquet. That's the language again of communion. David communing with God, and David being satisfied as he feasts on what he remembers about God in worship. He remembers his visiting God and worshiping in the tabernacle. And why is that so important? It's important to remember that the tabernacle did not literally picture God. God is spirit. What the tabernacle did was had symbolism that communicated doctrine about who God is. For example, in the tabernacle, the holiness of God was revealed in the sacrifices that were presented in the most holy place to take away the sins of the people, that ultimately pointed to the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, where God's holiness and God's mercy kiss each other in the cleansing and washing away of our sin. In the tabernacle, David would have remembered the golden lampstand that symbolized the presence of God's truth, of the promises of God's faithfulness in the midst of darkness. In the tabernacle, David would have remembered the table of showbread that demonstrated God's faithfulness to his people in their wilderness wanderings to provide for them. Ultimately, that's fulfilled in Christ, who is our bread of life, who provides all we need for spiritual life. And David is remembering this, who God is: provider, savior, redeemer, light. And it's constraining him to worship God even in the wilderness. David was enthusiastic about being in the presence of God. Are you? We have a greater revelation of God's power and glory. We have the Word of God in a completed canon. Old and New Testament. We have His Word preached. We can read His Word. David looked forward to Christ. Christ has come and atoned for our sin. We should be at least, not more, excited about worshiping in the presence of God than any of the Old Testament saints. But David is enthusiastic here. He trusted what he learned about God, and it humbled him. And right there and then in the desert, he worshiped God. David's adoration is expressed in this beautiful statement, "Your love is better than life." Your love is better than life. We would say, well, life is the most precious thing. Well, life is precious. You can't put a tag on it. It's created by God. Every human life is precious, unborn and born. You know, it's amazing to me. People will do almost anything to save their life, including giving their wallet to a thief. Or endure fearful medical operations to increase their life. And we ought to be thankful for the medical community and God's common grace that has provided such good treatment. But when we truly experience the grace of Christ, that He has washed away our sin, that we are now slaves to righteousness, united to Christ, His love is to become more precious than our life. David does not see his life as his ultimate good. David recognizes the ultimate good is to be in a covenant-saving relationship with God so that God's love becomes most precious to him. God's love is steady and unchangeable, which means it's better than even the best thing in life. God's love is eternal, purchased for us through Christ, so that neither death nor life can separate us from God. We're all going to die on a future day. That date has been set in eternity past by God. What does your impending death date mean to you? Now, most people don't even want to think about that. They want to avoid it at all cost. Death is the most significant, decisive suffering any of us will ever face. But it is the end of all suffering for the believer. And God's lambs, no matter how weak or needy they are, they could be weak and needy to the 100th degree, will be taken by the presence and power of God to be in Jesus' presence forever, so that God's love is better than death. That's our hope. He set His love on us. You see, to satisfy ourselves with the gospel of grace, to be satisfied with the gospel of grace, we must adore and worship God. Satisfaction comes after worship. David worships God and he declares, "Your love is better than life." In worship, you get to know your true worth before God. The very hairs of your head are numbered. You see by faith the cost of God's love in the death of his son. And you also give back to God the glory and praise he deserves, and then there's satisfaction. And then last, determine. So there's devotion or dedication. There's devotion to seeking God. There's determination to find satisfaction in God. And there's dedication to be secure in God. You know, if we seek our satisfaction in the things of this world, we'll lose an appetite to seek after God and to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. If you'll find it hard to motivate yourself to seek God and to read his word and to pray and meditate on him, by an act of faith, do so daily. One of the best patterns is to do it early. To seek God. To commune with him. And there's a beautiful way this is expressed. My soul will be satisfied as with the riches of food. When I remember you on the bed, I meditate on you. You've been my help. I will sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. The picture is of a child reaching down for the hand of their parent, but the parent is holding on to their child. In other words, we are to cling to Christ because he has first set his love on us and always clings to us. We don't depend on our faithfulness. We depend on the faithfulness of Christ. And yet, the faithfulness of Christ ought to cause us to cling to him. We are to cling to him because his right hand upholds us and will preserve us through every experience of our lives. So we are to give him praise and glory and honor and adoration, clinging and then following closely to God. And you see the fruit of his earnest devotion to God, don't you? He's singing in the shadow in the midst of one of the severest experiences of his life. He's been betrayed by his own son. His own son wanted to kill him and take over the throne. Of course, God would not let that happen. God is sovereign, not Absalom. And so David, at the end of the psalm, gives testimony to God's goodness. You know, be confident that our satisfaction is not only found in God, but all through this life, everything you need will be provided by God for you to give praise to him and to serve him. There's joy through tears, joy in God. At the end of this psalm, King David says, those who seek to destroy my life, they'll go down into the pit. David recognizes that under the sovereignty of God, those who seek to harm God's people will be ultimately harm themselves. And eternally so. Those who persist in assailing God's people will be eaten up by scavengers. Now that's not a pleasant thought, but this actually happened. 2 Samuel 18, 10 to 18 tells us that when the army of Absalom finally met David's group of loyal followers, they were thoroughly routed, Absalom's army, and they were like mounds and heaps of corpses that the scavengers fed on. And David is declaring praise to God. The point is this, that within the design and plan of God, even evil occasions the goodness and glory of the power of God in him vindicating his people. all of God's enemies will ultimately be judged, and God will triumph over them all. So we have devotion to seeking God, determination to find satisfaction in God, dedication to clinging to the God in whom our security is found. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? If you have not, now is the time to trust Him. And are you seeking satisfaction? Are you seeking God to know Him? It's a question we all need to ask ourselves, and not just stop at the question, but to so hunger and thirst for God that you seek Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the promise of Your Word, for the truth that, Lord, no matter what desert we ourselves may find ourselves in as Your people, that Your presence now indwells us, that You have promised to provide for us, that You will never leave us or abandon us, and that we can seek, find, grow, and worship You in that place. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.